love Christ more than you love your own life. If you are a Christian, you must love Christ above all things. He must be the most valuable treasure we possess. When held up to the blinding and radiant truth of who Christ is, what he's done, and what we have obtained through him, we must count all things as loss in comparison. What is sitting on the pedestal of your heart? Could it be your spouse, your job and your career, your house? Certainly, these are all good things that God has given us in his kindness, no doubt. But those are all things when at the end of the day, they have to come second to Christ. It would be devastating, don't get me wrong, to lose any one of those things. But even on an infinitely greater scale is the devastation it would be of not going throughout this life and eternity without Christ. Just this past week, we were challenged with the question of, do you love Christ more than you love your own life? When Brett was preaching through Revelation 12, specifically in verses 10 through 11, which I'll read for us here. Revelation 12, 10 through 11 says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death.'" What a wonderful refresher we were given of what it means for it was finished upon the cross, that our great opponent and adversary, Satan, and death were defeated through Christ and his blood spilt on our behalf. Christ paid the price, and it's through his righteousness, not our own, that we hope in the defeat of the evil one, and we hope in our resurrection from the dead. Brett helpfully reminded us that you personally give yourself to have your identity be Christ's. We forfeit our lives when we do that. We forfeit our aspirations and our goals because those now become Christ's. In note two, where it says that they did not love their life even when faced with death. How? Because being found in Christ is worth suffering the worst of all imaginable pains and sorrows and losses. Being in Christ is more fulfilling and rewarding than indulging ourselves in the cheap pleasures we find in this world. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Consider with me the testimonies of the apostles in Acts 5. Who had just been flogged and were beaten for following Christ and for proclaiming Christ and being faithful to the Great Commission. And how did they respond after being flogged and persecuted in this way? They weren't fearful. They weren't scared. They didn't live in despair or in discouragement. They didn't love their life when faced with death. They didn't love it when faced with the persecution. They faced death and suffering with joy and with rejoicing because they had counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. They rejoiced because in their suffering, they identified themselves with Christ. If our identity is truly in Christ, we too should be gladly willing to give up everything and face even death itself with rejoicing because we have Christ too. It's the knowledge of Christ and the relationship that we get to enjoy with him that allows us to experience the highest of highs and the lowest of lows in being able to persevere in joy through it all. And this is the theme of tonight's passage. This is the same truth that Paul is conveying to the Philippian church when he's encouraged them to press on in this life in faith and hope. In order for the Philippians to press on in joy-filled vigilance, they must count all as loss in comparison to the surpassing value that is knowing Christ. They must be willing to suffer the loss of all things that they might gain Christ. So tonight, we're going to look at two different imperatives for pressing on in joy-filled vigilance. The first imperative for pressing on in joy-filled vigilance is count all things as loss in view of Christ. And we see that in verses 7 and most of verse 8, which I'll read here. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So here we start in verse 7, which is wrapping up and concluding what Paul was talking about in verses 1 through 6. Last time we were together, Sam helpfully walked us through the seven different inherited privileges and personal achievements that Paul was counting on for his salvation. And Paul clarifies here in verse 7 that whatever things were gained to me, he's talking about those achievements and privileges, those things I have counted as loss. Consider for a moment the dramatic event that took place at Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. Paul the terrorist was on his way to persecute Christians and the church, and in a moment Christ revealed himself to him and completely changed the trajectory of Paul's life, a complete 180. In this moment, there was a complete reversal of Paul's balance sheet. Notice the accounting verbiage he uses here of the gains and the losses. It's the same words he's using when he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain here. Paul added up all his previous merits and the things that he put his hope and his trust in for his salvation. And he had those previously as the pluses and gains on his balance sheet. And in a blink of an eye, they became losses of no value, of no significance. What he once found his identity in for his salvation were worthless because of Christ, or for the sake of Christ. Christ became Paul's one and only credit. And he continues on in verse 8, where we get a little further clarity on what Paul means when he says, for the sake of Christ. And he starts this verse with, more than that. It's indeed. Paul's saying here with such emphasis and significance that we're concluding the previous train of thought, and we're leveling up. We're taking it a step further. We're getting bigger here. He says, indeed, more than that. I count all things to be loss. Note the present tense of the I count. Paul's not just counting at his conversion or salvation. This is a daily, continually counting that Paul does each and every day, that he counts all things to be loss. And what's he counting as loss now? What are these all things? Well, this includes the works-based righteousness, those things he was talking about in 1 through 6. But it's also talking about anything that is taking the place of Christ in our hearts. It could be those religious advantages, material benefits, relationships, comforts, anything that might vie for Paul's trust and reliance to God. It's those things that appear as total loss and worthless to Paul now. And why? Why are those things now to be counted as loss? Because as the sun rises to overwhelm all other sources of light, so when Christ appears to Paul, all other things fade in worthlessness in comparison. He counts all things as loss, as you see there in verse 8, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What a statement! That leads us to another very important question of what does it mean to know Christ? The Greek language here uses to denote a personal or experiential type of knowing. So it's more than just intellectual data gathering, facts you're accumulating in your brain. It's personal, it's active, it's having a relationship for and with Christ. It's living for Christ. Do note as well here how Paul refers to Christ as Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's not just Christ, It's not just Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is the only place Paul ever uses this string of words to reference to Christ. He's emphasizing Jesus in his fullness and his splendor. Christ is the anointed of God, the Messiah, the long-awaited promised one, the fulfillment of every Old Testament hope, the incarnate God who came in human flesh. He is Lord. He is the God of the Old Testament, the only true God, has come among us in Jesus Christ. Christ is the one whom every knee in the history of this earth will bow to, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, as referenced to in Philippians 2, when it's talking about Christ humbling himself by taking on the form of a human, and Christ is exalting him above every name, making him the Lord of everyone. That's who he is to Paul. Paul has been conquered by Christ. Christ rules in Paul's heart and life. And see, Christ made the way for Paul to be reconciled to God, and he gave him hope of everlasting life. Christ had mercy and grace on Paul by freeing him from his sins and the hopeless pursuit of the things of this world and transformed him. This is the gospel. This is the same Christ and the same thing that we have available to us. See, Paul saw in Christ the pearl of great price. He was willing to give up everything that he had for him. Paul had his balance sheet reconciled and in order. He had the right things as gain and the world and everything else as loss because he had Christ as his greatest treasure and possession. It's worth the question for us to ask of what does our balance sheet look like? What is our greatest treasure that we hold on to? We won't ever be satisfied by what this world offers us, by anything other than Christ that we seek to build and put as our great hope, as our great meditation and motivation for life. It's only when we keep Christ in the forefront of our minds as our greatest treasure that we can press on in joy-filled vigilance and endure whatever difficulty that comes our way. This continual counting that we are to have, it should radically change how we live our lives. And there's so many examples and applications that we could dig into together here, but consider just for a moment the impact that this has on our call to fulfill the Great Commission and making disciples, just as the brothers in Acts 5 were doing. Perhaps you're hesitant to share the gospel with a family member or a coworker because you're afraid of losing that relationship or being ostracized at work. Consider the worst possible outcome in those situations, that you get fired, or maybe you become estranged to that family member and they don't want to talk to you anymore, and you maybe lose that relationship. If that's what happens, what are you left with? You're still left with Christ if you're in Christ. We are to be obedient to the commands of Christ, and he has said that if we follow him and love him, he will never leave us nor forsake us. If you aren't willing to be obedient to Christ and command to share the gospel to our coworkers or to our family members, then consider where your balance sheet is at. Consider, are you valuing those relationships? Are you valuing that job more than you are obeying Christ and living for Christ in that moment because you're too afraid to lose those things? So much so that you're willing to not obey Christ. If Christ is not your ultimate treasure, therefore you do not count all things to be lost and compared to knowing Christ. Christ was enough for Paul to press on joyfully until the end of his days. And that should be enough for us to give our lives wholeheartedly to the Great Commission and everything else that entails to being a follower of Christ. For Christ, Paul was willing to give up everything. Are we willing to give up everything for Christ because he is our great treasure, because we value him as we should value who he is? The second imperative for pressing on in joy-filled vigilance is we are to suffer the loss of all things to gain Christ. We see that in verses, the end of verse 8 all the way through verse 11. The reality is that suffering is the lot for every believer. And Paul refers to this frequently in his writing. I'll list and maybe reference a couple here, so listen along. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Romans 8:17, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We could look back in Philippians even in chapter 1, verses 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The question is, are we willing to not only count and consider all things as loss, but are we willing to actually suffer all things as loss? Because we must be willing to do so if we are to be a follower of Christ, if we are to know Christ. Paul is a wonderful practical example for us to look at. Look at the end of verse 8 with me. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul lost everything he had. Paul lost his comfortable position in life, his relationships, his coworkers, his status that he probably had spent years developing and building up and put himself in a position where he had power and control and honor and prestige and recognition. He lost his wealth and his possessions, everything that made his life comfortable here on this earth. He traded it all in for a life of epic hardships and abuse. How does he look back on this experience of losing these things? He doesn't look back on those things with regret. He doesn't wish that didn't happen to him. Paul is happy to have it so, because in view of Christ, all those things are lost and are as rubbish to him. There's a vulgarity to the word Paul uses here because he's emphasizing how little regard he has for everything that's not Christ. Rubbish is another word for refuse, for dung, literally poop. Paul used to view Christ as worthy of killing, and now he has his highest value. He is his highest value, so much so that all other things that vie for his affections and his attentions are waste to Paul. He is glad to be rid of them for how much he values Christ and who he is. Brothers and sisters, we can't forget that the call to the Christian life is a call to identify ourselves with Christ. It's a call to identify ourselves with Christ and his sufferings. It's the call to take up our crosses and to follow him daily, counting as Paul has been doing. If we are ever to make it to the end, we suffer as Christ suffered. And it is worth it. Why? We have to look at the next section of this verse in this passage. Paul's saying that I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and that I may be found in him. Counting all things as rubbish and being willing to suffer the loss of all things that keep us from Christ is a prerequisite to gaining Christ. Now, the gain here means to acquire by effort or investment. And don't get confused here. Paul isn't saying we're saved by our efforts, and he doubles down on that by what he says in just a bit. Healthy trees bear healthy fruit, and that includes us valuing Christ above all things and living our lives as such to the point of being willing to suffer the loss of all things that isn't Christ. To be rich in Christ is to be rich in Christ alone, not him plus other things. Paul suffers the loss of all things, and yet he endures with gospel-filled joy in the midst of the worst circumstances because he knows that he gains Christ. Paul's hope is in Christ. Paul's hope is in the resurrection of the dead that we'll see and we'll talk about in verse 11 and that Glenn will expound upon in a couple weeks the next time we get together. Paul in chapter 4 will expound when he's talking about learning to be content. Paul can be content in abundance and having more than he needs. And Paul can be content in suffering and persecution and loss. Why? How? Because he has Christ. He could lose literally everything in his life and still have Christ and still be joyful because he has his priorities correct. He has his treasures viewed appropriately. As long as he has Christ, Paul is able to endure the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Believers are those who are in Christ, thinking through this, being found in him. This is a concept that's found more than 75 times in Paul's epistles. Listen to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Being found in him is a continual theme of an intimate union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And Paul clarifies, and how are we found in him? Again, it's not by our works, it's not by what we can do. Paul takes another opportunity here to swing at the salvation by works and the self-righteous folk. Paul was found in Christ, not of his own doing, but by the grace of God, as he clarifies further in verse 9, where he says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And what is this righteousness? The right standing with God and acceptance with him. The repentant sinners have their sin, that repentant sinners have their sin imputed to Christ and his righteousness imputed to them. This is the heart of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right, again, those who are found in Christ obtain salvation and thus a righteousness that is from God. It's given. That's dependent on faith and not our works and merit. It's the opposite of the works-based salvation that Paul once believed in and that he was talking about in verse 1 through 6. Our faith brings us into the union with Christ. So Paul suffered the loss of all things and he kept them as rubbish so that he may gain Christ, be found in Christ, and that he may know Christ. How many more ways can Paul say this? If the song All I Have Is Christ was written back then, you better believe Paul would be singing that at the top of his lungs. Christ was everything to Paul. To know Christ, look at verse 10 where it says to know Christ there. To know Christ was Paul's overarching and unfolding ambition in his life. This is what energized Paul to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Paul's desire was to know Christ in such an intimate and profound and constant active living way that his life was so fully identified with that of a Savior that it radiated to the world from him. And again, what does it mean to know him? We've established that it's not a passive piece of information, but an active, experiential, relational knowing. And so how can Paul, and thus us, come to know Christ? By participating in Christ's suffering and the present through the power of his resurrection, which he notes here in the following sentences in verse 10, where it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? It's God's power that brought Christ from the grave to life. And God's power is not only the life-giving power he used to raise Christ from the dead, but it's the same power that God uses to bring and sustain new believers to himself. It's an incredible power that believers get to partake in. Note also, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Again, suffering is essential for knowing Christ. Suffering is a sacred sign of intimacy with Christ. Your suffering is not for loss. The suffering that comes to a Christian is not a sign of God's neglect, but rather proof that grace is at work in you, in your life, and that you can be identified with Christ in the sufferings that he experienced. Suffering is not supposed to be enjoyable, but if you're suffering because of your association with Christ, then you can rejoice in the evidence of you being found in and you knowing Christ, like the apostles who were beaten for the sake of Christ back in Acts 5. It was the same thing. So we partake in the power of his resurrection, we know, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. As Paul experiences the power of the resurrection and is strengthened to participate in Christ's suffering, he's being conformed to Christ's death. It's Paul taking up his cross and following Christ every day. And the same should be true for us. We wake up each morning and reckon ourselves dead to the world and dead with Christ, crucified with him. We look at the cross and resolve that we are willing to die to ourselves and to our situations that we might gain Christ and be found in him, that we might know Christ. And last but not least in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And ESV says that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul longed for his death and the subsequent resurrection. This was what Paul hoped in. This is a truth that allowed Paul to endure those hard sufferings and difficulties with joy, because he knew that he got Christ now and everything that pertained to that. And at the end of this broken and sorrowful world and the broken body that he lives in, he gets to spend eternity with Christ in heaven, perfect bliss and harmony. The redemption of our bodies, the resurrection, is the end result of all of our lives. As believers, we should long for this. Romans 8:23 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This is the great goal of knowing Christ. It's not riches and glory now here on this earth. The hope is that we become united with Christ and obtain our glorification either at our deaths or Christ's resurrection. Again, what led Paul to suffering the loss of everything? What fueled Paul in his calling and his ministry? What allowed him to press on with hope-fueled vigilance? The promise of gaining Christ and obtaining the resurrection from the dead. Suffering for Christ is not for later. It's not for when we get more mature or we obtain a certain status as a Christian. We are to be willing to suffer now, because that's what being a part of Christ, being in Christ, is. That is affirming of you being found in Christ. I pose this question. Could you imagine yourself moving to another state to be a part of a church plant, to bring the gospel to an area where it's dead? If yes, great. If not, why? What are the reasons? Because it's too hard? Because you'd lose everything you grew up knowing and you feel familiar and comfortable with? Because you wouldn't get to be around your family and friends and you wouldn't be able to enjoy their companionship as much? You'd have to find a new job and you'd have to find a new house. I don't want to diminish the hardships and the difficulties that any of those things present. But if those are the answers you're falling back on, those aren't good enough if you're in Christ and if you're a believer. Now, I'm not saying that Christ has called us all to that. There's wisdom and discernment that goes along with that. Certainly some of those things might be good and right and faithful reasons to consider not doing that. But we have to be willing. Being a Christian is holding your hand open and it's saying, your will be done with my life, not mine, not what I want out of it. We have to be willing to do hard things, to suffer, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And if you are viewing all things as rubbish that aren't Christ because you value Christ, as Paul is calling us to, then when you suffer the loss of those things, you can press on in joy-filled vigilance and resurrection-filled hope, because you have what really matters. You have Christ. You have the hope of the resurrection from the dead. What defines you when you face struggles, difficulties, or even persecution? Simply when your car breaks down on your way to work, when you lose your job or are looked over for promotion, or when a dear family member succumbs to a terrible sickness. If you value Christ above all else and indeed know him and are found in him, having obtained the righteousness from Christ that depends on faith, then you can stare down any hardship, any trial the devil seeks to throw at you, to bring you to despair, that would bring you to doubt God's promises, that would cause you to turn from God. And you can say, I can endure in joy because I know Christ. The very same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in me. And my hope is not in what I can get out of this world and its cheap pleasures. My hope is in Christ and the promise of the resurrection from the dead. May these truths be bound around our hearts and fill us with joy-filled vigilance to press on in the face of everything. Consider the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. This young man asked the simple question of Christ of how might he obtain eternal life. The rich young ruler had his spiritual profit column filled with the self-effort, the religious ritual, works, righteousness, and great material wealth to boot. Unlike Paul, he counted those things as gain, and he walked away from Christ, disappointed at the prospect of having to lose those things. He chose the world. He chose the fleeting and the fading things of this life, and he chose the path which leads to eternal damnation. The difference between him and Paul is that Paul counted all those things as loss, and as a result, he gained Christ. He gained salvation. He gained the ability to press on in life with joy and ultimately resulting in eternal life spent with Christ in heaven. Everyone stands at that same crossroad that rich young ruler stands at. We all have that decision to make. What do we value? What are we treasuring most? Pray that Christ would reveal to you what relationships, what possessions, what expectations, what dreams, what goals that you are currently placing on a pedestal in the place of Christ in your heart. Pray that Christ would be your greatest treasure, that knowing Christ is your greatest treasure, that you'd count all as loss in view of him, and that you'd gladly suffer the loss of all things that you might gain him. Let's pray.